To those who are here, you've come on a good day. I won't say why, but I'll say after the live stream is off because I don't want to make the people at home jealous. At the end of service, we're going to be praying for James and Charlie. James has been our worship pastor here for a little while now. How long has it been? A little while now. And long enough to make an impact in the church and to be a real encouragement to us. And they're leaving this week to go back to the UK. Prayerfully, the Lord will bring them back to New Zealand, back to Tauranga, but that has yet to be seen. They're just taking steps by faith, and we know the Lord is leading them. So we're just going to pray and send them out with our love. We had them for an extra month, so that was a blessing. And they were able to connect with us for another month, but we'll miss you guys, and we'll just do that at the end of the service. That way, if there's any emotions or anything like that, we don't have to worry about it, you know? It's always weird to do the emotions at the beginning. So, Matthew chapter 1 this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to Matthew chapter 1. If you need a Bible, there's a couple on the back table. I know that most of you or many of you might be using devices this morning. We do go verse by verse through the Bible, through the books of the Bible together. Recently, we've gone through just a four-part series where we discussed prophecy a little bit in light of the Scriptures, kind of current events in light of scriptural prophecy. And that really was to prepare us to really approach the Gospel of Matthew. I think it's so important in the times that we're living in to take our focus and place it solely upon Jesus, at least Sunday mornings, because it's just too easy to become overwhelmed by all of these other things that are happening. We just need to look to Jesus. And so I thought Matthew would be a great book for us to study. The gospel of the kingdom is really the theme of the gospel of Matthew. And this morning we're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 18 through 18 through 25, verses 18 through 25. I have the wrong scriptures written on my notes here for some reason. And last week we looked at the first 17 verses at the genealogy or the history of Jesus. Jesus's father Joseph, his adopted father, as you well know. And this morning we're going to look more fully at this man Joseph. And so it's going to be a little bit different from what we'd ordinarily do in that we're going to be doing more of a character study. Of course, it's still going to be verse by verse. We're still going to learn from the text itself, but as you'll see, we're going to really try to understand and learn some things from Joseph. I couldn't think of a title, so I just called it Joseph. All right, simple enough. All right, Cliff likes that one. Simple enough for you, eh, Cliff? Joseph. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning, and thank you for your word. It is refreshing to our souls, Lord, to read, and God, your word is truth. You prayed, Lord, for your people that they would be sanctified by it. And God, as we look around at the world today where truth is thought to be relative and based solely upon a person's experiences or emotions or thoughts, Lord, we thank you that there is a truth that has stood the test of time, and it is your word. And I pray, Lord, that as we give ourselves, Lord, this morning to the study of your word, that God, again, you would, by your Holy Spirit, give to our hearts and our minds understanding. That, Lord, we would not only be hearers of your word this morning, but doers as well. And God, that we would leave this time not only having understood what you want for us, but, Lord, having seeking to apply the things that we learn. I thank you, Lord, for all who have gathered today, those who, Lord, are at homes. I thank you for them. And, Lord, we do pray that you would bring an end to this separation, Lord, that's happening. There are many churches that are divided and separated, Lord, because of the restriction on numbers and us as well. And I pray, God, that you would put an end to that so that we could gather once again more corporately. Nonetheless, Father, we do thank you for the privilege and the honor that we do have to meet in the capacity that we can. We recognize, Lord, that there are many other people throughout the world and other churches and nations, Lord, who even meeting in this number would risk their lives. We pray for them, Lord. We pray that you'd encourage and strengthen them. And Lord, we pray for us that you would encourage and strengthen us as well. We come to you, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, and we pray. Amen. Joseph. If you did want to give it another title, I think you could give it something along the lines of called to care for the king. Called to care for the king. And so we began our study through the gospel just last week. If you want that introduction, you're free to go and find it online. But what we did is we considered the legal heritage of Jesus. Really, the genealogy of Joseph, Jesus' adopted father. We also took note in our introduction last week that Matthew wrote with a Jewish audience in mind. And while such a genealogy may seem to us to be something that is more than enough, more than what we need, superfluous, that's my big word for the week, the claim of Messiah to be the son of David would have been one of the first qualifications that a Jew could verify. If someone said, "I'm the Messiah," the first thing that could be easily verified was that one's genealogy. And so Matthew begins with a genealogy of Jesus' legal father. And as we continue this morning, our study, I wanted to take some time for us to consider this man, Joseph. Because I think there are some important lessons for us to be taken from just the bit about him that we learn in the passage that's before us this morning. Joseph, to me, is an interesting kind of person, because he plays a key role in Jesus' birth and early life, but we know very little about him. Much of what we learn about Joseph is actually contained in the verses before us today, for that reason, I want to give to him a little time. I think Joseph kind of gets left, he's that guy that's next to Mary in the manger scene, but that's pretty much all that we think of when we think of Joseph. He is that guy that supported Mary through that time. It's assumed that Joseph died before Jesus began his ministry. The last mention of Joseph in the life of Jesus is actually found in Luke chapter 2, at a point in time when they had gone to Jerusalem and Jesus stayed behind and he was questioning, the leaders in the temple, and they were amazed at his wisdom. 12. And that was the time where we understand that Jesus went back with his parents, and we read that Jesus was subject to them in Nazareth. Amazing. The Son of God, subject to Joseph and Mary. And so I think that, this just interests me. And so as I was reading through it and studying it, I just wanted to give some time to Joseph this morning. And next week we'll revisit some of the text that we're looking at today, and we'll really take that apart in a different way. But I want to read with you beginning in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. We'll read through the end this morning, and then we'll get into our message. So verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Jesus. So just a few things about Matthew this morning. And the first thing that really stands out to me is that Joseph was just. Or you might say, for the sake of memorizing it, Joseph was fair. The Greek word translated in I'm reading from the New King James, in my version, is the word just, and it means that he was fair and impartial in his judgments, or really that he was righteous and merciful in his character. And that's really what Matthew was saying, that Joseph was a righteous and just man, a fair and impartial man. And it's important for us to understand the Jewish context here. Now, Matthew doesn't explain it because to his readers he wouldn't have to explain it. But I think for us, living, you know, a couple of thousand years past this in a different culture, it's important for us to understand that in the Jewish context, a couple that was to be married would first enter into a period of time called a betrothal or a spousal. This would commonly last approximately a year, and it was a period something like our engagement, but it was a committed engagement, in which the couple was legally considered to be married. Married, but incompletely married, you might say. It was a commitment to the degree that if one desired to get out of that betrothal, because today, if you're engaged, you just say, you know what, I changed my mind. I don't want to marry you, and then you have to figure out what to do with the ring. Right? I know people that have broken off their engagements. But for Mary and Joseph to have broken off an engagement or a betrothal, you would actually have to get a certificate of divorce. It was that serious. It was that sort of commitment. And this is important to the narrative because during betrothal, both Joseph and Mary were to abstain sexually. That was one of the components. You know, they would consummate their marriage after the wedding. Now, from Luke, we gather that during this time, when Mary became pregnant, that she traveled to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who lived approximately 200 kilometers to the south in a place called Hebron. Elizabeth, you'll remember, was herself pregnant, 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. Also miraculous, she pregnant in her old age. Mary, we're told, remained there for approximately 3 months before returning to Nazareth. And it may have been at this point in time, upon her return to Nazareth, that Joseph discovered that she was pregnant. And so they're betrothed. According to the law, they should abstain from any kind of sexual relationship with each other or with anybody else. And here Mary comes and he finds out that she's pregnant. We don't know exactly when. Maybe she began to show. She'd been there a few months. Maybe she came back and she was beginning to show and it was obvious. But the implications here of Mary's pregnancy not only meant that Joseph was within his rights to divorce her, but socially she would have been viewed as immoral and adulterous in what she had done, at least what it appeared that she had done. That being the case, according to the law, Joseph was within his rights to not only divorce her, but to actually have her stoned to death as an example to others against immoral behavior. He was dishonored by such activity, and he was within his rights to have her stoned to death. So this is a really serious thing that's happening here. When Mary comes back and Joseph finds out that she's pregnant, Joseph is faced with a decision. He has a very important decision to make. And as a just man, what Joseph does is he desires to uphold the law by divorcing her, but do it in such a way that he can show mercy to Mary. And I think that we can see his justice or his fairness, his righteousness, in that he chooses restraint over retribution. Read in verse 19, it says, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." His intention was to divorce her, but to put her away secretly, not to make it widely known as to what it looked like or what she had done, at least what it looked like she had done. See, Joseph was willing to extend mercy and honor to Mary, not because Mary appeared to deserve it, but because he was himself just and honorable. That's what Matthew says. While pursuing punishment was Joseph's legal right, he knew that doing so wasn't right. And there's an important distinction there. He was just and he was righteous before God, and Joseph's just character enabled him to pursue pity over punishment and exercise mercy rather than judgment. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, I think we see a picture of Joseph fulfilling these Proverbs. We're told there that hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 16, we're told that a fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. And in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. And I think that's part of what we see in the life and the character demonstrated through Joseph here. Mary's life was at risk. not only her life, but also her reputation. And from Joseph's perspective, it appeared that Mary had dishonored him and dishonored the Lord. But rather than expose her publicly and risk that she lose her life and her dignity, he decides to put her away privately so that she might not only live, but retain this sense of dignity within her community, at least as much as it depended upon Joseph to do that. See, Joseph's decision to put her away privately reveals his character. He was more concerned with Mary than he was for himself, even though it looked like Mary was at fault. Could the same be seen in how you respond to those who hurt you? I think that's an important question. That's an important challenge for us from the life of Joseph. Can the same be seen in your life when those people cause you harm or cause you hurt and pain? And so the first point is that Joseph chose restraint over retribution. And we'll look at that a little bit more in a moment. Because the next point is that he chose reason over reaction. And that's what we read there in verse 20. It says in verse 20 that, but while he thought about these things. I think that's important. Joseph didn't just decide and didn't just react emotionally to the circumstances. How many times have you reacted wrong to circumstances because you reacted too suddenly when you were still emotional? Anybody do that? Myself, my wife has, I'm pretty sure. I think we've all done that, but Joseph to us is a good example of someone that did not do that. Deeply wounded, I'm sure he was deeply hurt by what had taken place, but he's thinking about these things. He's considering these things. He's reasoning over what would be the best course of action. How can I still maintain my purity before the Lord and the law and yet not risk her life? And it was during this time that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. See, not only did it look like Mary broke the law, but Mary's pregnancy would have felt like personal betrayal against Joseph. And I know that all of us in this room have experienced personal betrayal. We've had those times in our lives when someone has betrayed us. And we respond sometimes with an emotional reaction. But, you know, sometimes it's difficult to do the right thing. Oftentimes, it's difficult to do the right thing. And sometimes we even know what the right thing is and we still don't want to do the right thing. It's especially difficult when we're personally wounded and when we're well within our rights to do something about it. It's hard to do the right thing when someone hurts us personally and we're well within our rights to pursue retribution. In these times, we're wise to respond with reason instead of reacting in retribution. See, it was while Joseph was thinking about these things that the Lord sent an angel to guide his decision. And sometimes taking time in our decisions allows God the opportunity to speak to our hearts, to instruct us. It gives ourselves the opportunity to hear what he has to say. Choosing to respond with restraint rather than react with retribution also yields our right to act to God's righteousness. And that's an important point. See, Joseph is a wonderful example of what Paul will encourage believers to years later in Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Let me read that to you. It should be up on the screen as well. There, Paul encourages believers, you and I, to repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, and if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And what a message we need in the time that we're living in today. When people are so fed up with others, when they feel like they have been wronged and harmed and personally wounded by other people, how important it is for us to know that the standard of God's kingdom is higher than personal retribution. We're to respond in love and in kindness and in mercy and grace. See, we would more often make good and godly decisions by choosing to respond with reason rather than react with emotion. And it's when we take time to weigh our decisions in accordance with God's law, God's word, and in prayer that we will find ourselves making decisions that both honor God before others and honor others before self. And that's exactly what Joseph does. He chooses to honor God before others. God was first, and others before self. And that's how we're meant to live as well. Even if someone hurts us and wounds us, and there's personal pain that is there, we can change the way that we respond. Hopefully we will. And how fitting it is, as I was considering this, to see that the adopted father of Jesus was a man who would rather cover the shame of sin than expose it. And you know, you can see that in the character of Joseph, you can see how it resembles the true father of our Lord, one who has chosen to cover our sin and to cover our shame rather than expose it. Another thing about Joseph is not only was he fair, but he was favored. Think about what Joseph is given the privilege and the honor of doing here. Let's read verse 20. It says, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,'" which is translated "God with us." Again, we'll look at these things more fully next week, but I want to focus this morning our attention on Joseph himself. See, Joseph was highly favored of the Lord. And we read that he was a favored, you know, he had a favored lineage. He was from the line of David. In fact, Matthew's already gone to great lengths to prove that in the genealogy previously, but when the angel comes and he greets Joseph, look what he calls him. He calls him Joseph, son of David. Matthew is keen to ensure that his readers understand that Joseph is the descendant of David the king. It was important to establish this fact, as Joseph was perhaps not the obvious choice, as he did not live and lead a life of royalty, but he was instead a craftsman. He was a tradie. You know, he probably wore a high-vis shirt everywhere that he went, I'm sure. You know, that's Joseph. He's high-vis. He's a little bit dirty. And he wasn't somebody that grew up in palaces. The word used here is generally translated carpenter, and so he was more than likely one that worked with wood, but the word could also be used for someone that worked with stone or even with metal. And so he was a craftsman. And, you know, it's doubtful that Joseph ever pictured himself as the one that would raise the heir to David's throne. It's doubtful that Joseph thought when he was betrothed to Mary that they would be the ones honored to raise God's son, God in flesh. That's pretty intimidating. God comes to you and says, "Hey, I want you to raise my kid." You sure? Me? I don't know about that. It's obvious that it was not something that he aspired to. It wasn't something that he tried to get. And it just reminds me of this theme that we have throughout the Bible, where we see God choosing men and women from weakness and obscurity. Both Joseph and Mary are great examples of this, as was David himself. Do you remember the story of how David was chosen and anointed by Samuel to become the king? Samuel came to the house of Jesse, his father, and called all of David's brothers to him and thought, surely, you know, he started from the oldest and went down to what he thought was the youngest. The Lord kept saying, "No, not him, not him, not him." I'm paraphrasing, obviously. And then finally, he gets down to what he thinks is the last son, and Jesse, and Samuel's like, "Look, is there anybody else?" And he's like, "Well, there's David, but he's out keeping sheep." Like, Jesse, his father, didn't even think David was worthy to be in the room when they were anointing one of his sons to be king. But as you know, sure enough, it was David. It was the shepherd boy. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we gain so much insight into the way that God chooses his people. It says, "Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him," speaking of David's brother. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Israel had chosen a king that was head and shoulders above everybody else. He looked the part, but he was the wrong guy. Samuel, in his thoughtfulness, thought, "Oh yeah, Jesse's son, Eliab and Abinadab and Shammah. These are soldiers. These are the guys." And God's like, "No, I don't see like you see. And I don't look like you look, and I don't choose how you choose. I look at the heart." And how often we need to be reminded of this, have our understanding adjusted by this reality. Because God operates on a very different level than we do. His kingdom is very different from the kingdoms of men. And whereas most men would have chosen Messiah to have been born in a palace with a royal lineage that is, you know, something to boast in, Jesus was born of Mary and entrusted to the care of a carpenter. In his genealogy, the women that are mentioned are prostitutes, Canaanites, sinners, many of them. Those who are great in God's kingdom often come from humility and obscurity. I don't know about you, but maybe that encourages some of you this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things which are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." And so if you're in that place where you're thinking, "I'm nothing, I'm nobody, I don't have any gifts, I don't have this, I don't have that," look, it's about your heart. Make sure that your heart is right before the Lord. And you might think, you know, look, don't underestimate what God can do through a vessel that's yielded to him. He can do amazing things. Jesus will go on to correct his disciples of their thinking of what makes a person great in his kingdom. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28, some of the disciples are fighting over their position in the kingdom. And he says, "You know, the rulers of the Gentiles," he uses that as a term, you know, those who don't know God, "lord it over them." They act like lords. "And those who are great exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." Just as the Son of Man, Jesus presenting himself as the ultimate example here, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so if you're in that place where you're thinking, "I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm too ugly, I'm too untalented, I'm too poor, whatever it is, man, I just want to encourage you, God looks for those things to show himself strong. He's like attracted to weakness almost, so that he can show himself strong. And you might be thinking, "Well, I am. I'm strong and noble and rich and good-looking." And you might be on the other end of the spectrum and thinking, "You know what, Pastor, I don't identify with that at all. That's not me at all," you know. There may be an issue with pride there that needs to be dealt with. But you may be somebody according to the world's standards. The Bible doesn't say that none. It just says not many of these are chosen. But you can and ought to still pursue greatness in the kingdom of God should you be blessed with all of these external gifts by humility and service. There were people that God called and used, people like Paul that were well-gifted and very talented. People even like Moses who began humble beginnings, but he was the king, or, you know, the king's son, Pharaoh's son. What did God have to do before he used them in a mighty way? Humble them. He had to bring them to nothing. And so I would encourage you that if that's you, allow the Lord to humble you. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and then he'll lift you up. Another thing about this is not only did he have a favored lineage or genealogy, but a favored responsibility. We hear a lot about Mary, and that's why I wanted to focus a little time on Joseph. I feel bad for him. You know, poor guy. We're always talking about Mary. Certainly, she was highly favored by the Lord. Mary should be discussed, not worshipped, but, you know, respected. God's favor extended toward Joseph in a similar way. Mary was favored to bear God's son, to have the body in which the Lord himself would inhabit. I mean, that's amazing, growing within her. She was favored by God to bear his son. Joseph was favored by God to care for his son. Joseph will be visited by an angel and divinely directed four times here in the book of Matthew. And so consider the man, Joseph, must have been, you know, the kind of man he must have been to have been chosen by God to care for his son. Look, if I had to choose somebody to care for my kids, I would not just choose anyone. Have to be a pretty special person, right? You guys can probably, even if you don't have kids, you can understand the point of that. It'd have to be a pretty special kind of guy. How great a privilege and a responsibility to raise and to care for his only begotten son. And then for Jesus, the Son of God, God in flesh, to be subject to Joseph. Incredible. It's just one of those things that's worth thinking about and considering. What kind of guy was this? He's humble. He's just. From what we can gather, Joseph led a quiet and simple life that honored God. There wasn't a lot about Joseph that was outstanding aside from his character to serve the Lord and to care for others. He was blessed to be the descendant of David, but the greatest blessing of all was to be the adopted earthly father to Jesus. All because of his character. Joseph does not appear to be someone of great gifting, but a man of right character. And he embodies, I think, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. When I look at Joseph and the little that I know about Joseph, I wonder if this was his life verse, right? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Because that, to me, epitomizes Joseph's life, at least as far as we know it. Again, we don't know much. And one more thing about Joseph that I think we can learn from is that Joseph was not only fair and favored by God, but Joseph was faithful. He was faithful. And how important it is, and how we must not underestimate how important it is that one be found faithful to the Lord. Every time the Lord speaks, Joseph responds in faith, even in spite of apparently impossible circumstances. If you were engaged to a woman and she was pregnant and you know you didn't do it, and she says, I'm still a virgin, you're probably thinking in your mind, you're lying to me, right? I don't think, I mean, there are some pretty dumb dudes out there. but I think for the most part, most guys would be like, I don't think that's what happened. I think you're probably telling a fib, you know, you're lying to me. It's impossible. For one, to a virgin birth is an impossibility outside of something happening that's miraculous. But Joseph, when he hears when he has the dream and the angel speaks to him, he believes. And it's easy for us to think that we would believe if the Lord spoke to us in such a miraculous way. Look, don't hold your breath for that. All right? He didn't do that for everybody, and he doesn't do that often. In special occasions, he would do that. Look, it's possible for him to do that. It's possible for him to speak to us in such a way. But he doesn't do it often. In our time, God chooses to speak to us through his written word and the living word, primarily. He can speak to us through other people, words of prophecy, wisdom, and knowledge, and those things, but primarily through the written word and the living word. Have you ever said this or maybe thought this or heard people say, you know, I'm just not hearing from the Lord. He's just not speaking to me. It's like, well, I mean, there's a lot in here. He says a lot. Have you opened it? Have you read it? You know, my wife and I, we were separated by about 10,000 miles when we were betrothed, when we were, you know, dating or courting or whatever it is that you want to call it. I was in Uganda. She was in America. And it was dating myself a little bit here, but it was before email was, or it was before, like, social media. And anyway, the internet was terrible there. We couldn't have done it anyway. And so we'd communicate by email, but through letters. We'd actually write letters. And imagine, and she'd call me once a month. We'd talk on the phone for about an hour. It's about $80 for an hour. And I just remember, just getting those letters from her, because that's how we would journal. So we would write down just how our day went, and every month we'd get this bundle of letters. And it sounds pretty romantic, huh? Yeah. It's more romantic than, like, social media. But I remember just waiting to read those, because that was the way we communicated, was through writing. Imagine if I was like, she's just not saying anything to me, and then I leave those letters just sitting on the table. She's just not talking to me. What's going on? I'm not hearing from her. It's like, no, all of the letters are right there. You just got to open them up and look. Sometimes that's what I think we do with the Bible, with the Word of God. And you see, I'm just not hearing from you, God. It's like, God's like, well, I got like a whole book that I've written for you. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, we read that God, who at various times and in various ways has spoken times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir over all things, through whom also He made the world, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, and He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Look, if you disregard what Jesus has spoken, who is so much better than the angels, and you have a problem. Joseph believed the word of angels, but through Jesus we have been given the living, breathing word of God. And even this, the word of God, it is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Read it. Joseph responded not only with faith, but he responded with action. He responded with works. And that's how we know that Joseph had faith. It's seen in his willingness to take immediate action. And in this case, he takes Mary as wife. He names Mary's son Jesus. Later, Joseph's faith will lead them to Egypt and then back into Israel and finally to Nazareth, where Jesus will be raised, all in fulfillment of biblical prophecy. So God is directing Joseph, and he's doing so because he knows Joseph is going to obey, he's going to act, and in that fulfill prophecy. Certainly, Joseph was favored by God because he was a fair man, but he was also favored because he was a faithful man. He did what God asked. And the importance of obedience should never be missed. In naming Jesus, Joseph here takes the legal responsibility for him. Now, in another place, in Luke, the Lord commands Mary to name him Jesus. And here, Joseph is commanded to name him Jesus. And when Joseph does this, when he acts upon this, he's really taking that legal responsibility. And God's intention with the name was to direct people to the mission of Jesus, to save His people from their sins. We looked at it last week. The name comes from the Hebrew word Yehoshua. Or Yeshua is a shortened form of that. And it means Yahweh is salvation. And so in this is where we see the importance of the role that Joseph played in God's plan. He was not merely a side character in the story. If you play video games, an NPC, you know, one of these guys that just stands around and does this until you talk to him. He wasn't one of those guys. Not that I've ever played video games or anything. But I have. But he was chosen by the Lord to ensure His prophecies concerning Messiah. Now, we'll revisit, as I said, some of these key verses in our study next week. But I want to close just with one last admonition from the life of Joseph. And it's connected to what we were just discussing at men's group just this past week. It comes from James chapter 1, verse 22. And the admonition is, are you a hearer only, or are you like Joseph? Someone who, having heard the word of the Lord, immediately takes action upon it. Because that is so vital. And that is something that is lacking for many people today, many Christians. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer, of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." So when we hear the word of God, let us intend to continue in it and to apply the things that we learn. Jesus tells a story, and we're not going to read it. You can read it another time. You may be familiar with it in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. A parable of two men, one who builds his house on the sand and one who builds his house on a rock. If you went to church as a young child, you'd probably sing a song about this, you know, and don't build your house on the sandy land. That's what I learned. I grew up learning that. Build your house on the rock. And how do we do that? How do we make sure that through the storms that come upon us, that we're standing solid and firmly on something that won't move? Well, the distinction is that one heard the words and did them. The other heard the sayings of Jesus and did not do them. The one that heard and did was the one that established his life on the rock. The one who heard and did not do was the one who built his house upon the sand. And what he says there is that the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So let's close there, and I want to pray, and then we're going to invite James. Well, James, are you leaving? He's running away. Okay, fine. Is he going to come back right now, or should I wait? Okay, there he is. Let's pray, and then we'll invite James and Charlie up, and we'll pray over them. Lord, thank you for this morning, for your word. It is true, and I pray, God, that we would be more than hearers, and that we would be doers of your word. How your church needs more people, Lord, that not only say they love your word, that not only like to listen to it, but those, Lord, who walk in obedience to it. And Father, we fail you in so many ways. We fail to implement the things that we learn so often. And what we need, Lord, to really walk according to your word is the power of your Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that you would fill us and empower us with your Spirit so that we would not... Lord, that we would walk in the Spirit so that we would not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We thank you, Lord, that you offer to us not only a way to live, but the power by which we can live that way. I pray, Lord, that we would truly walk in your Spirit. Empower us, strengthen us, Lord, not only to be hearers, but to be doers. We love you, Lord. We thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.